children's church can be dismissed at this time. While they're leaving, a couple of guys are going to pass out the outlines for you to fill out if you want to. I love that song. I love the second verse where it talks about, "Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders." And that's a glorious thought. And I think what we often fail to recognize is what that song says next is, "Ashamed I hear my mocking voice cry out among the scoffers." We have a good God, amen? That was sad. We have a good God, amen? And I'm thankful that we're here today to worship Him. I'm thankful that you're here today to worship with us. And I do pray that this message will be a blessing to your heart. I pray it'll be a help to you. I pray that it would cause us to grow together as we grow in Christ. And I pray we would see God just do some great things in our midst this morning. I kind of tend to be like Pastor. Whenever I get to preach, I think this is going to be it. This is going to be the one. This is going to be the sermon that is the one that brings revival. This is going to be the one where we pour out our hearts before God and we're broken before Him and we allow Him to remake us and remold us. And I think that's a good way to enter the pulpit. It's not because I think my message is going to do it, but it's because I think the message from God is what holds the power. And to the world, preaching is foolishness, but to us, we understand that it is the power of God, and it's how we are transformed as the Spirit of God works in us and through us. And I just pray that this message this morning would be a blessing to you. We're going to be in Luke chapter 7. And we're going to read verses 11 through 17. They will be on the screen, but if you would stand with me this morning for the reading of God's Word. Luke chapter 7, starting in verse number 11, the Bible says this, "And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all. And they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the regions round about." Let's pray. God, we love you. And we are grateful again this morning for the opportunity that we have to be in your house, to gather with fellow believers, God, to gather and lift up our voices in praise. But most importantly, God, we're thankful for the moment that we can gather around your word. And God, we ask this morning that your Spirit would speak to our hearts. God, as has been said so many times, we are indeed a very, very needy people. And God, I pray this morning you would make us aware of that need, because sometimes we think we have it all together. Sometimes we think we've got it figured out, but the reality is, God, that when we find ourselves in the midst of a trial like this lady found herself in, that's when we realize we need you. And God, I pray today if there would be any here who are in a trial that they would trust you, God, that they would cling to you, that they would seek you, that they would pursue you with all of their heart, and they would understand the great comfort that you can bring. God, maybe there's some even here today who don't know you as their Savior. They've never trusted in Jesus. God, I pray today would be the day where they realize that they, like the rest of us in this room, are a sinner. But God, through your Son Jesus, you've provided a way for that penalty of sin to be taken away. You've provided a way for them to have life eternal. Oh God, I pray that you would work in our midst. We pray that you would do what only you can, and that is change lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. As we think about life, I think we would come quickly to the conclusion that life is very much a continuous cycle.
daily routines, weekly routines, monthly routines, and yearly routines seem to flow in a way that we're almost comforted by the normality of their sequence. As we enter into the new year and as we get to the end of a year, we have things that we know are going to take place, and we look forward to those things. We plan on those things. We count on those things. And it's very much a sequence. It's very much a continuous cycle. As I was reading this passage over and over again this week, I was thinking about the ministry of Christ, and it seemed to me like the title of the message, Lather, Rinse, Repeat. And I'm going to explain that in a few minutes. You're probably thinking, what is he talking about now? Back many years ago, if you were to read the back of a bottle of shampoo, it had these instructions on it. I don't know if anybody ever took the time to do that or not. But it would literally say, lather, rinse, repeat. Lather, rinse, repeat. Well, what would happen if you followed those instructions to a T? You'd be in a continuous cycle of washing your hair. You'd never get out of the shower. You would constantly be washing your hair. And I wondered why that was, so I took some time to research it. And it used to be that the strength of shampoo wasn't strong enough to get rid of all the product that people would put in their hair. And so they would have to wash their hair several times to get the product out. Sometimes I use a product called Got to Be Glue. And it is like glue. And there's times where I have to lather, rinse, and repeat. And it's funny, and I've decided to use that as the title because it does fit with the message. And I hope you'll see that in a little while. But this thought of lather, rinse, repeat is a cycle that could continue, and it could be maddening. It could lead you to wash your hair 53 times in one shower if you follow those directions precisely. But as we think about life, we would, as I've already said, come to the conclusion that it very much is like a cycle. We find ourselves going through different things time after time. We find ourselves repeating things time after time. And as I spent some time thinking about the ministry of Christ, I realized very quickly as I was preparing for this that his ministry was very much a cycle as well. If you spend any time reading the Gospels, you'll understand that Christ was often finding himself in a cycle. And what was the cycle that he found himself in? Well, oftentimes a problem would arise. Maybe that problem was sickness or no food or tax money was needed to be paid or death or storms or a plethora of other things. And Christ's ministry was filled with problems. And if we're honest with ourselves, our lives are the very same way. Things have not changed. Things have not changed. We continually find ourselves up against a crisis or a hurdle that needs to be jumped over or a problem that needs to be waded through. And that's exactly what Christ's life was like. People were constantly bringing their problems to him. And so the first part of the cycle is problems. The second part of the cycle was that Jesus was always an ever-present comfort in the midst of those trials. Always. Every time Jesus was approached, he offered comfort. He offered hope. He may not have done what they wanted to be done, but he was always there as a source of comfort, a source of strength, and a source of hope. And I think without preaching all of my message in the introduction, I think we could agree that Christ is that same thing for us. Amen? Or at least he wants to be. And as we see the problems that are brought to Christ and we see the source of comfort that Christ is, we then see the end of the cycle is that we have a choice to make, and that's how we're going to respond to him. We can respond to how Christ works in a number of ways. We can ignore it. We can pretend like he didn't really respond at all. We can push against it and act like we don't like what Christ did. Or we can accept it. And we can choose to glorify him through the way that he has worked in our lives. We have a choice. And I wonder what our choice has been and what our choice will be as we continue through this cycle of life. And so this morning, I want to spend some time talking about this cycle. And I pray that wherever you find yourselves in that cycle, in this moment, you will understand that you're not alone, because everybody else in this room is in that same cycle. Everybody else in the room is either at the point of pain, they're at the point where they're receiving comfort, or they're at the point where they're choosing how to respond to the comfort Christ has given. And we're all in the cycle. We may be at various stages, but we're all in that cycle. And we would do well to recognize that, because sometimes we lie to ourselves and we think, I'm the only one with problems. Everyone else's life seems perfect. I'm the only one with trials. But if we pay attention to life at all, we'll be quick to understand that each of us are in the trials. None of us are immune to them. None of us can escape them. None of us can avoid them. but rather they will happen and they will happen often. And so as we talk about this vicious cycle, and sometimes we refer to it as the pain of life, sometimes we refer to it as storms of life, sometimes we refer to it as the trials of life, but the reality is it's just life. As we find ourselves in life, we have to ask ourselves, how are we responding and what does God want to teach us through this? As we've said many times, as we've looked into the Word of God, everything that God does is very intentional. And I want you to know this morning that your trial that you're facing is intentional. That God has a purpose for it. God has something that He wants to reveal in your life through it. And God wants to be glorified through that trial. And He wants you to learn to trust in Him. He wants you to cling to Him. But I'm so thankful that we're not called to go through the trials alone. Rather, He's surrounded us with a group of believers in a church. And we have the Holy Spirit to comfort us. So we're going to look this morning at lather, rinse, repeat. And we're going to look at this cycle of trials that we can find ourselves in and see what our response truly is. The first thing we see this morning is the pain of life. The pain of life in verses 11 and 12. The Bible says this, "And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain. And many of his disciples went with him and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city were with her." The first point this morning is the pain of life. You see, pain has been a reality since very early on in humanity. We aren't given many details about how long Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, but my guess, it probably wasn't very long before they took of the fruit, before they were tricked by the serpent, before they were kicked out of the garden. And pain has been a part of life as we know it, For as long as Adam and Eve have been, and for as long as life on earth will exist. The pain of life. When we start to think about the pain that began with Adam and Eve in the garden, we experience the very same pain. And as we think about the account of Genesis, we don't get very far into the book before we see that pain is going to be a reality for many people who are written about in the book. We see that Cain killed Abel. We see the struggle between Jacob and Esau. We see the problem of Noah doing an incredible thing, such as building an ark and then getting drunk and committing sin after the fact. And we see that very early on in the Bible, God is relaying to us that life is messy, life is painful, life is filled with heartache, life is filled with loss, life is filled with struggle. And so I want us to understand this morning that there is pain in life. I want us to understand that. Because sometimes we think that my life shouldn't be painful. Anybody ever thought that? Just be honest. Me and Pastor are the only honest people in the room. Nobody else has thought that? Wow, I'm a horrible person. But we have all thought that, I'm guessing. We've all thought that life maybe should be going easier for me, or that I shouldn't be facing this. But the reality is, folks, we live in a sin-cursed world. Of course life is going to be painful. Of course we're going to face difficulties. Of course we're going to face hardships and trials and things that we don't like. And to say that life and pain go hand in hand would be a correct statement. And as Christ's ministry unfolds in the New Testament, we see that he became very familiar with the pain of those who were around him. Time after time, he was met with pain. Time after time, he was met by individuals who were facing some deep trial and some deep struggle. Was Christ surprised by these things? No. And he didn't avoid them either, but rather he often would find himself going to these situations on purpose. And in our account here in Luke, we see that Jesus is again met with pain. Imagine being a lady who maybe had an ordinary life. She was married at one point, only had one child, and life was going on as life would go on. Some years earlier, her husband passed away. She was left with her son. Her son was her source of income. Her son was her source of hope to be able to survive. And imagine being that lady one day and waking up and realizing that your son was gone. Imagine the pain that would have filled this woman. Imagine her as she woke up after her son had passed away, hoping that this was just a bad dream, hoping that she was going to pinch herself and all would be back to normal, hoping that her son hadn't really died. And then as time goes on, she finds herself in the reality that indeed her son was gone. And as she finds herself in this funeral procession, walking out of the city, imagine meeting Jesus along the way. See, the pain that we're talking about this morning for this woman is the pain of death, the pain of loss, the pain of something that you have loved so dearly being taken away, the pain of something that once was that now no longer is, the pain of hopes and dreams. And for her, it was a source of life. And now all of those things were taken away. And she's experiencing a great pain. She's experiencing an immense pain that maybe some of us are familiar with. But nonetheless, it was a pain that was specific to her. And it was a real pain. And just as she was experiencing a real pain that day, I firmly believe that everybody in this room right now is experiencing a pain as well. So your pain may not be the pain of loss. Maybe it's not death. Maybe for you, your pain is a relationship that's falling apart. Maybe for you, the pain that you're feeling right now in your life is a pain where your dreams are not turning out the way that you thought they would. Maybe for you, it's a financial pain. Maybe for you, it's a health struggle and something that's nagging at your flesh. But whatever it is, we are all understanding today that pain is very real. Pain is very real. None of us are exempt from it. None of us can avoid it. None of us can escape it. But rather, we all find ourselves in the same boat. And that's what this woman was finding herself in today. For her, death had seemed to capture another victim. She was a grieving mother who had lost her son. Sure, she had people around her that were trying to show support, but the pain that she was experiencing was probably so sharp and so intense that it didn't matter that those other people were there, because all she felt was a feeling of loneliness. And maybe you're there right now. I know I've been there in my life. I know I've been there in my life. And the first thing I want us to understand this morning is that the pain of life is a reality. For this woman, it was a pain that was going to seem to continue for the rest of her life, because she had already been widowed. She was probably past the age of childbearing. She probably wasn't that desirable for another person to come along and marry. And I don't mean that harshly. It's just the reality. She was getting old. She didn't probably have very much to offer somebody else. And so all of those things are rushing through her mind. And to her, in that moment, her situation was hopeless. And isn't that the feeling that pain so often brings? Hopeless. It brings a void inside of us that we can never picture being filled. It brings a longing for relief, but we don't know where relief would even come from. This woman was experiencing that. And I imagine that many of us find ourselves in the same boat this morning. And so Jesus is making his way to the city of Nain, and Nain was not a notable city. It didn't have much to offer. Yet Jesus found himself going there. As we're going to see in a little while, he was going there with a great intention. He was going there on purpose because he knew the struggle that was taking place. The pain of life. The pain of life. So often we're surprised when pain enters our world. But Jesus tells us in John 16:33, "In the world ye shall have tribulation." And so if you're sitting here today thinking that I'm going to give you the key to life, that you don't have to experience any more pain, guess what? I'm going to disappoint you. Because from now until the point that you leave this world, you will experience pain. And you say, "Dan, you're sounding very discouraging today. I promise it's going to get better." But I want us to get a firm grasp on this thought that life is filled with pain. Things will not go our way. Relationships will not work out like we had planned. Our spouses will not always satisfy us. Our kids will not always bring us joy. Our job will not always bring us fulfillment. We will feel lonely. We will feel empty. We will feel anxiety. We will feel discouraged. We will feel depressed. Because that's what life is. It's pain. And your pain is specific to you, just like this pain for this woman was specific to her. Two questions I want to ask you under this first point. The first one is this. Do you realize that the greatest pain in life that all men are faced with is separation from God by our sin? The greatest pain that all of us face in life is separation from God by our sin. It's separation from God by our sin. It's our sin nature that resides within us. And that is the greatest thing that brings us pain in this life. I hope you realize that this morning. The second question is this, is what pain are you experiencing in your life right now? You know, it's good for us to understand these things. It's good for us to think about these things. Because if we don't focus on them in some way, we're just going to be confused why we're feeling the things that we're feeling. And so what pain are you experiencing in your life right now? It's something personal for you to think about. First thing we see is the pain of life. The second thing we see is the compassionate Savior. And this is where it starts to get better, I promise. Verses 13 through 15, the Bible says this, "And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother." The second thing we see is the compassionate Savior. From Capernaum to Nain, it is said that it would have been about a 20-mile journey. This city of Nain was about 6 miles southeast of Nazareth. It wasn't, as I said, a big city. It wasn't a city of great industry. They didn't have much to offer. This city still exists today, and there's about 200 people that live there. So not much has changed since the time of Christ until now. It's not a notable city. It doesn't have any great tourist attractions. To go to Nain, you would have to be going to Nain. Does that make sense? To go there, you had to be going there. It was no place that you would want to travel. It was no place that you would go just out of the blue. You had to be going there. And in this moment, in this story, in this time in Christ's ministry, we see that he's leaving Capernaum after doing some great miracles, and he's leaving, and his disciples are following him, and a great crowd of people are following with him as well. And as they're following, they're probably thinking, where are we going? Where is he taking us? I've never been here before. I've heard of a city called Nain. And as they enter the city limits, they find themselves being greeted, coming the other way, by a funeral procession. And all of these people collide at once. And in a moment's time, everything changes. Everything changes. As we said a moment ago, Christ went to Nain very intentionally. He wasn't traveling to Nain from Capernaum to Nazareth because he wanted to take the scenic route. There really wasn't much to see as you went this way. He was going there very intentionally. And he was going to meet a woman. Some people would say the story is about the little boy that got raised or the young man who got raised from the dead. To me, it's about a woman who was experiencing immense pain. And Christ met her in that pain. And what's so fascinating to me is that this woman, in the mind of Christ, was not out of his way. And you know what that tells me? That you and I are never out of his way either. We may feel alone. We may feel in a place that nobody else comes to. We may feel that we're in a situation that nobody else understands, that nobody else gets. But can I tell you today that as Christ made his way to Nain, he wants to make his way to your life as well, if you'll let him, if you'll open your life to him. He wants to meet you. He wants to comfort you. He wants to reveal to you the compassion that he has to offer that is life-changing. And as Jesus makes his way to this city, and he's met by this group of people who are carrying a dead body, and as he sees this woman, he looks at the woman, and what does he say? Weep not. Weep not. And then he speaks to the little boy, and he says, arise. And that boy sits up on that bier, which was basically a platform that they would carry a dead body on. He sits up on that thing and begins speaking. And Christ delivers the boy to his mother. That's a compassionate Savior. You see, there was other things that Christ could have done in other places that would have gotten more attention. There is. He could have gone to a big city and performed some great miracle like turning water into wine or healing a leper on the side of the road or healing a blind man. And he could have got a lot of attention from a lot of people in one place, but instead he chose to go to this little no-name village to raise a little boy back to life and to experience, or so this woman could experience what the comfort of God was truly like. And in this moment, we see the compassionate Savior. Arise! Imagine being that lady. As your eyes are filled with tears and your cheeks are puffy as you've been crying for days. And you're dreading that moment of where you drop your son off to where he's going to lay to rest for the rest of his life. And in a moment when Christ speaks, your son is raised to life. He's a compassionate Savior, but I have a question for you. What if all Christ said was, weep not? Have you ever been there? Where your trial was huge and your pain was deep. And in the distance you see Jesus coming and you're thinking to yourself, he's going to make all things right. He's going to fix all my problems. And he comes to where you are and he simply says, weep not. You know, in that moment, that would have been enough. And it wouldn't have been wrong for Christ to do that. See, sometimes we read the Bible with Disney World fairy tale expectations. And we have this mindset that as we read the Bible and we see people brought to life and we see people healed and we see people's ailments get cured, we think, well, he did it then, he's going to do it to me too. But do you understand this morning that just because God has done it doesn't mean he's bound to do it again? And you say, Dan, I thought you said this was going to be getting better. It is. You see, because what this woman needed was not for her son to be risen from the dead. What this woman needed was an encounter with Jesus. And as we face the pain of life, and as we face the trials that we find ourselves in, and as we feel the immense pain that is weighing us down, and we feel like nothing is going right, you see, we don't need all of our problems to be fixed. We need an encounter with Jesus. We need Jesus to come alongside us and simply say, weep not. We need Jesus to come alongside us and put our arm around us and let us know that even if our problem doesn't get better, he's going to be with us to go through the problem. And this woman didn't need her son to be healed. She needed Jesus, and she got both. Sometimes we don't get both. Sometimes we don't get to see our problem fixed. But we do get the compassion of the Savior. And folks, I want you to understand this morning that the trial you're facing right now may not ever go away on this earth. If you were coming this morning to get your ears tickled, I'm not in the ear tickling business. Because your trial may not go away on this earth. But you have a compassionate Savior that will meet you in name and tell you to weep not. See, none of us, and I don't mean this harshly, none of us are really noteworthy people in the world. As we look at the world as a whole, we're not in the news every day. We're not, you know, making huge business deals that everyone is gawking over. We're not and with our investments, we're not making billions of dollars. We're just kind of normal people. Is there any other normal people in here, or am I alone? I guess I'm alone. Okay, we got a few normal people. And you know what? This woman was a normal person. She was a normal person. And Christ met her in her normalness. He met her where she was. He didn't say, come to Capernaum or come to Nazareth, and that's when I'll fix your problem. No, he came to where she was. And that's exactly how he's going to work in our lives as well. He comes to where we are because he's the compassionate Savior. A few weeks ago, we looked at the story of the woman at the well, and it was uncommon and uncool in those days for Jesus to go through Samaria. But he went through Samaria because there was a woman who had a need. And can I tell you this morning that he's going to come through St. Albans? Because there's a bunch of needy people here. And he's telling you this morning to weep not. Now, what is Jesus saying by weep not? Is he saying that we can't be upset over our situation? I don't think he is. The woman's son just died. It's natural to be upset. It's natural to have emotions towards these things. He's not telling her she can't be sad over her son. But by saying, weep not, he's letting her know that he's here. He's there. And guys, as we think of our lives, we may be in that situation that seems hopeless, but I want you to know that he is here. He is here. He is here. And he's saying, weep not. Weep not. And by saying, weep not, he's saying, your trial is not bigger than I am. I am bigger than your trial. The pain of life, the compassion of the Savior. And two questions I have under this are these. Have you ever experienced the compassionate grace of God in regards to salvation? Has there been a time in your life where you saw that the greatest pain that you had was the separation from God, that was the sin that stood between you two? And have you ever experienced the compassionate grace of God as Jesus, as he died on the cross? Have you ever understood this? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? The second thing is this. What trial are you facing right now where you need the compassion of God to be a reality? What trial are you facing right now where you need the compassion of God to be a reality? Can I let you in on a secret? It's every trial you face that you need the compassion of God to be a reality. The pain of life, the compassion of the Savior. And then we see in verses 15 through 17 the proper response. The proper response. The Bible says this, and he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother, and there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying, that a great prophet has risen up among us, and that God has visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. Final thing we see this morning is the proper response. What would you do if you saw a dead person be raised to life? Somebody tell me. Blurt it out. Fall over. Pass out. Somebody else. Run. I think that's a pretty good response. Would anybody in here go grab their zombie kit? Just so they, it would freak us out, right? To say the least. If we were at a funeral and there was a casket sitting here, pastor or I was preaching the funeral, all of a sudden the person that was pronounced dead by the medical staff sat up and started talking, to say we'd be freaked out is an understatement. And so imagine being there on that day as the funeral procession is coming out of the city and Jesus and all his followers, his disciples, and the great crowd of people that were with him are coming to the city. And Jesus sees this procession, and he says, woman, weep not. And when he says that, the people that are carrying the body stop. And Jesus looks at that young man, and he says, arise. And that boy sits up and begins speaking. I don't think the crowd was silent. I don't think people were like, yeah, that's cool. You know, I saw it before. I saw it on YouTube. It's no big deal. You know, I don't think people were saying, yeah, you know, I've heard of this. It's nothing new. He's done it before. He can do whatever he wants. He's this Jesus guy. I don't think that was the response of anybody. I think they were blown away. I think they were flabbergasted. I think they were shocked. They were amazed. They were amused in some sense. They were just mind blown that this guy who was dead is now living again. But I want you to notice their response, because it's amazing. It says this, and there came a fear on all. What does that mean? Were they afraid? Were they like, ooh, who is this guy? No. The word fear there, it means awe. They were thinking, wow. They were probably wondering, in some sense, is this something that was set up just to like trick us? And is this like a practical joke? They were in awe. They were fear-filled because of what Jesus had just done. They were in awe of the way that he worked. And then it says, and they glorified God. They didn't just look at this and say, wow, that was cool. You're a pretty awesome dude. They began to lift up their voices in praise to God. They glorified God, and they recognized in the moment that there was something special about Jesus. They thought this was a prophet, and they knew that God had visited them, but they were in awe. They glorified God, and look at verse 17. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. They were in awe. They glorified God. They told everybody they could. that they saw a man raise a dead person back to life. They were witnesses to Jesus before Jesus said to be witnesses unto me. They were proclaiming the gospel message before they even understood what the gospel message was. And folks, that's the proper response. You say, well, Dan, that's the response when your trial is taken care of. No, that's the proper response to Christ, period. It's not that's the response when we get what we want. That's the response, period. When we recognize who He is, what He has the ability to do, how He's worked in the past, how He's working in our lives now, it's our job to have the response of awe. It's our job to glorify God, and it's our job to let everybody we know about this Jesus who brings dead people back to life. And you say, Dan, no, that's only our response when He performs a miracle like that. Folks, can I tell you today that if you're saved, that you've had this miracle happen in your life? You were dead, and you've been raised to life. And so often we don't think of it in those terms. We think, yeah, I had a problem, and He fixed my sin problem. Ye who were dead in trespasses and sins. We had no hope. As Dave French preached the other day, we were at the bottom of the pool that was filled with muck and filth and slime, and we were chained to the bottom, and we had no hope whatsoever. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He has loved us, that's the God who set us free. Can I ask you today, what has your response been to Christ? You say, well, my trials aren't taken care of. Your trials were never promised to be taken care of. But remember, you do have the Savior that comes alongside and says, weep not. And you do have a God who sent His Son to die on the cross for your sins so that you could have eternal life. So I'm going to ask the question again. What has your response been to Christ? So often I find myself responding to the trial instead of responding to Christ. Anybody else? I look at the trial and all I can think of is the trial. All I can dwell on is the trial. All I can picture in my mind is how this isn't going to work out and things aren't going to change and things are going to continue to fall apart and this isn't going to get better and my life is always going to be a failure and everything I try is never going to work. And all I can think about is the trial that is sitting in front of me. But I want you to understand today that you're not supposed to focus on the trial. You're supposed to focus on the Savior. And when you focus on the Savior, the response that you'll have is awe. You'll glorify God and you'll let everybody know about this God who changed your life. And that's the cycle. Lather, rinse, repeat. Lather, rinse, repeat. Lather, rinse, repeat. Every day, lather, rinse, repeat. Lather, rinse, repeat. When the trial comes, look for the Savior and glorify God. When the trial comes, look for the Savior and glorify God. When the trial comes, look for the Savior and glorify God. And though He may not take away your pain, He will put His arm around you and He will say those two simple words, weep not. And that is enough. The song we sang this morning, all I have is Christ. All I have is Christ. Christ is all we need. Do we believe it? Do we believe it? I imagine being there as one of the followers of Jesus, not a disciple, but just a follower. Coming from Capernaum to Nain and thinking, why are we going? Why are we following Him? Why are we coming to this no-name city? What are we doing? And then seeing this young man raised to life and thinking to myself, this is why we're here. You see, folks, you may have questions in your mind right now as to why you are where you're at right now in life. You may question, why is this trial upon me? What is this weight that I have to bear that it seems nobody else is bearing? But what I want us to understand today is that it's not our job to figure out the trial. It's our job to cling to the Savior. Because if we try to figure out the trial, you know what's going to happen? We're going to get very bitter towards God. Because we won't be able to figure out the trial. We won't. If it's a trial that's come into your life through sin, then I'm not saying that you shouldn't seek repentance and get back in a right position with God. But I'm saying just everyday life, if you're living a life for God, if you're following God like these people were, and you find yourself in the midst of the trial, don't try to figure out the trial. Just cling to the Savior. Just cling to the Savior and watch the response that it will bring about in your life. These people were blown away. That was their response. And I wonder how many of our days are spent being blown away by who God is. If we're honest, probably fewer than we'd like to admit. The two questions that I have for you under this point are these. What is your response to Jesus? Accept or reject? What is your response to Jesus? Accept or reject? Choice is yours. The second question is this. What is your response to God working in your life after salvation? Because as I said, He doesn't always do what we want. And when He doesn't do what we want, we have to look at how we respond. And I hope we understand this morning that even when He doesn't do what we want, our response should be one that is awe, one that glorifies Him, and one where we let everybody know about this man who's changed our life. At the start of her day, she was dreading what was to come. Everything and everyone had been prepared. Before she knew it, friends, acquaintances, and some distant family were gathering around her house, waiting for her to make an appearance. Finally, the time had come. She opened the door and stepped out to the blinding sunlight. Her eyes were puffy from the tears she had been crying over the past few days. She could sense there was a great crowd surrounding her, but still she felt alone. She could hear the words of kindness and compassion, but it's as if they were bouncing off of her as fast as they were spoken. All she could think about was her son that she loved, her son that she had given birth to, her son who was now gone. And as they made their way through the city, people stopped and bowed their heads out of respect. But the reality is, she barely even noticed. And then as she reached the gates of the city, as they neared the place where they would lay her son to rest, everything seemed to change. They were met with a great crowd of people, and one of the travelers came, and in a moment, everything changed. Nothing was like it was. Oh, she was still crying, but now they were tears of joy. Words were still echoing around her, but now she wasn't able to process them because of the excitement. He had changed everything. The trial had gone away. The pain was gone. The fear of the future had dissipated. She now had hope because she met a man unlike any other. And what a story this is. And this story is ours. It's ours. Because the greatest trial that we have standing in front of us has been taken away by a compassionate Savior. The greatest trial you have standing in front of you has been taken away by a compassionate Savior. The question is, will you trust Him? Will you trust Him? Pain of life is real. We know that. I'm faced with anxiety. I'm faced with fear. There's times where I get depressed and discouraged about situations in life. I understand that the pain of life is real. But the compassion of the Savior is also powerful. And the compassion of the Savior is actually more powerful than the pain of life. And folks, that offers us a great hope. And the proper response is awe, praise, and spreading the word. You see, your situation is not hopeless because your God is still working miracles. And even if He doesn't give you the outcome you desire, you can be at peace because He's still saying, weep not. It's interesting that when you walk out the other side of a trial that was once nagging you, what you once thought was going to cripple you is now in the past. The pain may still be there, but as you look back, you can see how God has worked, and you can see how God brought you through that storm. I don't want to discourage you, but I want you to understand this, that life is a vicious cycle of lather, rinse, repeat. It constantly throws things at us that are too big for us to handle, but we have a God who can carry us through them. Trials will come, in fact, probably tomorrow, just so you're aware. The compassionate Christ will meet you in the midst of the trial, and the question is, how will you respond? Lather, rinse, repeat. Face the trial. Turn to the Savior and then praise Him no matter what the outcome. No matter what the outcome. And there came a fear on all. And they glorified God, saying that a great prophet has risen up among us, and that God hath visited His people. And this rumor of Him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. I wonder this morning, is the rumor of Jesus spreading throughout St. Albans? Or is it just the rumor of our trial that's spreading around St. Albans? Is the rumor of Jesus what we're talking about when we get together with our friends, our co-workers, our family? Or is it the pain of life that's become the source and the focus of all our attention? Can I tell you that we'll never have the proper response if we're focusing on the trial instead of the Savior? But we will have the proper response when we tell our problem who our Savior is. Rinse, lather, rinse, repeat. A vicious cycle that we find each of ourselves in, but it's a cycle that God can be glorified through if we'll choose to allow Him. God, we love You, and we thank You for this day. We thank You for this time that we can look into Your Word and be encouraged. We thank You for this time that we can look into Your Word and see a woman who faced a great trial, but we can also see a Savior who is greater than the trial. And God, I'm so encouraged to see that these people didn't just keep the word to themselves, but I imagine that as these people turned to grandparents and they sat around the campfire with their grandkids, that they told them of the day that they saw a man raise a dead person to life. And God, I pray that that would be the conversation that we're having with people as well. And not about this story in the Bible, but about our own story. How He has raised us to life. God, I pray that You would help us to understand that pain will be a reality for the remainder of our time on this earth. But You are still coming to us as You did back then and throwing Your arm around us and telling us to weep not. And even if You don't take the problem away, we have the promise that You'll walk with us through the pain. God, I know there's burdens being carried in this room. I know there's pain that people haven't expressed to another individual, and they're harboring it with inside themselves, wondering when You're going to come through. God, I pray that You'd help us to realize that You have come through. You have. And I pray that we would respond to the Savior as these people did. That we would glorify You, that we would be in awe, and that we would tell everyone we know about this man who changed our lives. We do thank You again for this time. We ask that You'd work even now in the invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you would